As I mentioned this morning, I sure appreciate all the suggestions that different ones have given about lessons they would like to hear. Tonight's is the result of one of those suggestions, and that's the idea of sanctification. What is sanctification? Who are the sanctified? And how does one become sanctified? And of course, the only way to know that is to go to the Bible, because the religious world uses that term in a variety of ways. Webster defines it as something like a process where someone grows through divine grace. He grows in sanctification. Other ideas you see in the religious world are that sanctification is something that is done by the Holy Spirit to rid one of original sin. It's a very common idea of sanctification. So you see all kinds of ideas in the world about what sanctification is. But again, the only way to know what it is to go to the Bible. And the Bible uses that term quite frequently, or words very similar to it. Words like sanctify, holy, saints, all of those English words come from the same basic Greek root word. All of those. So the idea of sanctify, holy, and saint, all of those are very related in the New Testament. And that's something we need to keep in mind, because knowing that helps us understand what it means to be sanctified and who the sanctified are. It's by simply looking at that word. There's basically three or four Greek words that are translated either sanctify, or the nouns sanctification, or the sanctified. So there, it's all, again, comes from the same basic word. And it's used in the New Testament primarily, that word is primarily used in one way. And that's the idea of consecrate. Set apart. We use the word consecrate in that song. Consecrate. When you consecrate something, you set it apart. You take something and you set it apart for a specific use. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Done quite often in the Old Testament. Things were sanctified or set apart for holy service or holy use. Let's just look at one of those, Exodus chapter 13. And then we'll kind of work our way into the New Testament. But let's look at an example of this idea of something being consecrated or set apart. Exodus 13, and let's read verse 12. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 12. That you shall set apart, and some translations may actually have sanctify there, or consecrate, to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. Now that is one of the best definitions of what it means to sanctify. When something is sanctified in the Old Testament, it was set apart specifically for the Lord, for His use. Typically, things were set apart as a sacrifice, maybe, or to be used in the tabernacle or the temple later on. And so objects, animals, or people, priests were sanctified or set apart for religious service. Well, animals were the same thing. Gold utensils were consecrated. They were sanctified. They were taken and they were set apart to be used specifically for religious service. And we could spend the entire evening just looking at all the Old Testament references about what it means to be sanctified as far as objects or people are concerned. And so that was a very common use of that, the idea of being separate. So we want to keep that in mind as we look at the New Testament and look at those words again that all come from the same root word that means consecrate, set apart, make holy. When something was consecrated, it was made holy. If you made a utensil, a gold utensil that was going to be used in the temple, when it was consecrated, it was made holy. Because it had to be made holy to use it in the tabernacle or use it in the temple. Because it became specifically to be used, or it was specifically used for God, for the Lord. And so that object was sanctified. It wasn't something that was done over and over and over again as far as there was some sort of growth process. No, it was a once and for all time event. It was sanctified, period. And then that verse we saw in Exodus chapter 13, the first animal that was born to that, the first infant or the first young that was born to that particular animal, it says opens the womb, the firstborn was sanctified. That specific one was to be the Lord's. So it was set apart out of all the others that would come later. This one was set apart, taken from those to be used for the Lord. That's the basic idea of something being sanctified throughout the Bible. As we see, that's very different than the world today uses the word sanctified. Now let's go to the New Testament for a moment. Let's go to what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And it does depend on which translation you have, but it all comes from the same original Greek word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In the original, that's sanctified. Set apart be your name. Now, in the same way, you might want to keep your finger there. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:15. We'll tie those two verses together. Same basic word is used in both places. Hallowed in Matthew 6:9. 1 Peter 3:15 uses, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But sanctify the Lord God. Now, those are the same words. Matthew 6, 9, Our Father in heaven, you know, hallowed be your name. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God. So in what way would an individual sanctify or set apart or hallow God's name? How would you do that? Well, in the same way that things were done in the Old Testament. They were set apart from the profane. So God is, we are to take God and His name and all about Him and separate it in every way from anything that's profane. But how do people today take God's name quite often? In just the opposite way. But it says here, sanctify it. Set it apart, consecrate it, hallow His name. Very different, again, than the world does. And that, of course, has nothing to do with sin. We don't remove sin from God's name when we sanctify it, do we? Of course not. So when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we are in no way cleansing Him of any sin, ridding Him of original sin. And He is certainly not growing in any way in divine grace. So there's no way that term sanctified in those verses could have the meaning that people so often attribute to the word sanctify, at least in those cases. So we're separating God's name and all of our thinking about God, separating it entirely from anything that's common and profane. That's hallowed be your name. That's sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Another place where that same word is used in a very similar fashion, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. very important verse when we look at the meaning of sanctified. 1 Peter 2:21 says this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, that's the same, that's that critical word. Therefore, again, verse 21, 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, talking about the things of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. What was he done? His vessel set apart, sanctified, for every good work. But it had to be what done first? Cleansed. Had to be cleansed first. See, that's what they did to vessels for the tabernacle and the temple. They had to be cleansed and set apart. So when we're sanctified today, it's something that is done when we're cleansed. We'll look at more about that in a minute. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Another case where the same word is used. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That could just as easily be sanctified nation. It's the same word. A sanctified nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Typically is used throughout the New Testament to refer to people who are exclusively God's. So a holy nation, a sanctified nation, a consecrated nation, a set-apart nation. He says, you, the royal priesthood, the chosen generation, God's people, are sanctified. You are holy. You have been set apart when you became a Christian. When you were sanctified, you were set apart for holy purposes, for religious service, for good works. That's the idea of sanctified. We were common before we were cleansed. We were profane before we were cleansed. But when we're cleansed, now we've been set apart for a very special purpose. For good works, for religious service, for those type of spiritual things. That's what it means to be sanctified. It's not something that gets rid of original sin. It's not something that happens during or later on in our lives when we receive some sort of double blessing from the Holy Spirit, as many people teach. That's just totally foreign to the Bible. It's not what the Bible teaches about sanctification at all. We are exclusively God's. Some things that sanctification then isn't. It's obviously not being sinless in any way. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Hebrews 10, verse 29. We learn something else about sanctification. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Remember, this was written to Christians. This book is written to Christians. He says in verse 29, to Christians, of how much worse punishment, comparing them to what happened during the law of Moses, do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? How is one sanctified? By the blood of the covenant. That's what it says right there, isn't it? Plain as day, one is sanctified by the blood of the covenant. This person right here is in serious trouble because he has considered the blood of the covenant that sanctified him something common. Whereas it's something that is holy. It's not profane, it's holy. So he's taking something that's holy and making it common. And he says that person is due worse punishment than those people under the law of Moses. Because he's not taking into consideration how holy and precious the blood of the covenant is. So someone that's been sanctified is not sinless. Obviously this person was not sinless. So it has nothing to do with being sinless. Some people teach that the person who is sanctified, certain religious groups teach that the person who is sanctified lives a sinless life from then on. These people were sanctified, but they had still committed some very grievous sins by their attitude toward the blood of the covenant. We mentioned already that sanctification has nothing to do with getting rid of so-called original sin. We don't inherit sin, do we? Let's go back to Ezekiel 18, one of the best verses in the Bible that deal with that. Ezekiel 18, if you don't have this marked somewhere, I would certainly do so. It forever puts to rest the idea that we inherit sin from Adam. It proves that we do not have that original sin that we've inherited from anybody. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. That's enough right there. But he goes on. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. And much of the rest of the chapter says the same thing in different ways. If I die, it's because of my sins, not because I inherited some sort of sinful nature or inherited sin from Adam. I die because of my sins, not Adam's sins. And I don't die because of my father's sins, and he won't die because of my sins. That's what he says in that verse, right? It's not, you don't inherit sins from anybody. So it doesn't make any difference who your parents are, or grandparents, or the conditions in which you're born. None of those things cause you to be lost. It's only your sins, the Bible says, that can cause you to be lost. So therefore, sanctification has nothing to do with being freed from some sort of inherited, inborn sin, because there's no such thing. The Bible is very clear about that. Sanctification is not, like some people teach, the result of Holy Spirit baptism. Some people say that's when you receive sanctification, is if and when, or when, you receive Holy Spirit baptism. But Holy Spirit baptism never made anyone sinless, did it? When you look at the individuals in the Bible that experienced Holy Spirit baptism, none of them were sinless after that. They all sinned after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism had nothing to do with salvation or freedom from sin or freedom from guilt. That was not the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. It had nothing to do with sin whatsoever. So, Holy Spirit baptism had nothing to do with sanctification. That wasn't its purpose. So who does the Bible say are the sanctified then? Who does the Bible say are the sanctified? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll notice something there in the very introduction to that book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. This is Paul's salutation, his introduction to the letter. It says in verse 2, Paul's writing, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Notice how those are all referring to the same people. The church of God at Corinth, those who are sanctified in Jesus, and what was the other? Called to be saints. So the saints, the sanctified, and the church were all exactly the same people. There was no distinction at Corinth between who was sanctified in the church and who was not. They all were. There was no distinction in the church at Corinth between some Christians being saints and some not. They were all saints. Did they sin? Absolutely. They were sanctified, they were saints, but they still sinned. So there was no relationship between sanctified and never sinning again. So who were the sanctified in the church of God at Corinth? It was the Christians, the saints. Remember, the word saint has the same root word as holy, which has the same root word as sanctified. It all comes from the same word, same basic word. These were the people set apart when they experienced the new birth. They came up out of the water, new creatures. They came up out of the water, sanctified. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a few pages over in your Bible. Verse 11. He's talking about some of the people. If you go back to verse 9, talking about the type of people they had been previous to their conversion. Some had been fornicators, some idolaters, some adulterers, some homosexuals, and so forth, all the list. And he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Some of the saints at Corinth. But what happened? "But you were," past tense, "washed." "But you were sanctified," past tense. "But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." They were sanctified, they were justified, they were washed, all at the same time. There was no time period in between any of those. It says they were washed, sanctified, and justified. As a result, they became the saints, the church of God at Corinth. The sanctified, the saints, the church, all were the same. The saint is simply one who was set apart. We could call each other Saint so-and-so. Saint David was led singing. Saint Kim leading the prayer. As long as we called everybody the same and didn't make distinctions, wouldn't be anything wrong with it. Just like we could call Christian David, Christian Kim. Sounds odd, but we could do it. Because there's no special significance to the word saint. It simply means someone who's been set apart. Christians. Not a special Christian. All Christians are saints. So sanctification is not some sort of mysterious divine process that the Holy Spirit does to us that makes us more and more sanctified. But the Bible says there is something we have to do to remain sanctified. In other words, remain cleansed. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We do have responsibility. Just like we can lose our salvation, we can become unclean. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This sanctification is simply the condition, the state of being sanctified. "That you should abstain from sexual immorality." What did they need to do to remain sanctified? Refrain, abstain from sexual immorality. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel," his own body, "in sanctification and honor." Down to verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." And remember, holiness, same thing, same idea as sanctification. So we can become unclean. And so he says, if you want to remain in this state of sanctification, state of being cleansed, state of being pure, state of being holy, you have some responsibility. You must live a certain way. And he mentions one thing in particular in that instance, and that is refrain from sexual immorality. So you have to watch your vessel. your body, what you do to it, or what you don't do to it. And of course, he's talking about sin. So our vessel can become unclean. We're not more sanctified when we keep our vessel clean, as we have a responsibility to remain sanctified. I'm not more sanctified than you, or you're not more sanctified than me. We're either sanctified or we're not. So we have to remain sanctified and in that state by holy, sanctified living. God said, I am holy, therefore you be holy. Peter quotes that from the Old Testament. So if I'm going to remain sanctified, I have to keep my vessel as a vessel of honor, not dishonor. So yes, I have responsibility. Just because I've been washed, just because I've been sanctified, just because I've been justified, doesn't mean that I can lose that. It does mean I can lose it. If I give my body up to those immoralities, I can lose my sanctification. I can lose my salvation. You could take something that was clean, that had been sanctified for the tabernacle or temple, and make it unclean. There were things you had to do to make sure it remained sanctified. Now, that vessel didn't become more sanctified the longer it was used. It was either sanctified or it wasn't. That's the same is true of us. I can lose that cleanness. I can lose that purity if I refuse to live a holy life. In other words, once sanctified, always sanctified isn't true. I can lose that, so I have a responsibility. The Bible says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. That's how I know how to remain sanctified. By God's truth. It's the only way I know. I go to God's word and I find out how to live. I know what I'm not supposed to do. I'm not supposed to lie and steal, commit fornication, commit idolatry, murder, whatever. But I'm all supposed to do. I'm supposed to be holy and pure and merciful and loving and kind. And that's how I remain sanctified, remain set apart, remain useful for God's work. Someone that doesn't keep their vessel honorable is not useful for God's work. See, they're giving up that. We're set apart for that, but if we decide to live an unholy life, we give it up. We're not fit for God's service anymore. So we have a responsibility. Those of us who are in Christ tonight, we have a responsibility to keep our vessel honorable, refrain from those things he mentioned, keep ourselves pure, and remain in that sanctification, that sanctified state. So we can be useful in his kingdom, useful for that work he's called us to do. That's what the Bible says about sanctification. 1 John chapter 1 tells us how we remain clean. We continue to confess our wrongs, continue to ask God to forgive us. We must continue to do that, or I can lose all of what God has given me. Tonight, if you need to respond, you need to ask for prayers, you need to confess wrongs, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next song.